Thank you. Before we pray this morning, I want to say to you as a fellowship how grateful I am for the liberties that I am given to do what I believe to be the right thing. And I'm a little bit hesitant about today's message simply because I want to be sure that I get across what it is I'm trying to get across. But we're also going to go somewhere maybe our minds have not gone before. But I appreciate the fact that we can do that, and that if I'm off base, that you'll let me know. But I am convinced, and there is a fire that burns inside of me that says that there's more than what we have experienced. That Jesus is much bigger than any past experience we've ever had. And that I believe the door is open for us to walk in and come in. We just got to move ourselves out of the way in order to take advantage of that. So I'm going to ask you to hang with me a little bit this morning. It's going to seem like at the beginning that I'm over here and then over there and then over here and over there. And it's only going to seem that way because I'm going to be over here and over there and over here and over there. But I promise you I will tie it all together and bring it down. I won't complete my thought today because it's more than I can get to in just a day. But I believe that if we will pray, that today I will hear and apply something to my life. That even in the little bit of apprehension that I have in coming and bringing you this word, that even in the midst of my weakness, that Jesus is still made strong. And that we can all find something that we can, that can be the treasure in this field that is for us, that's worth giving our lives completely for. Amen? Let's all stand. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Thank you very much. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Today's message is entitled, What is Real? Now I want to ask you this question. When I just say to you, what is real? What if anything comes to your mind? If I say to you, what is real? What if anything comes to your mind at all? Anybody want to jump in? What's real is what I can see. Okay. Very good. Anybody else? And what's real is what I can hear. What I can touch. What is real is what I can experience. But an experience can be intangible. That's correct. It can be. What else is real? Okay. A noun just in general is real. Yes. A person, place, or thing is real. Yes, that's very good. Smell it, touch it, or even you can have an experience in time, but you don't experience time. Yep. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 out of the King James reads, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And some of Paul's advice to Timothy is this, take heed unto yourself and unto what you're talking about, what you're preaching on, what you're studying. Take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine, what you're preaching on, what you're studying, what you're thinking about, what you're talking about, and continue in these two things. Continue in them is what King James says. The them refers back to the two things that he wants Timothy to continue in, taking heed and unto his doctrine. For in doing these two things, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. The Amplified puts it this way. Look well to yourself, to your own personality, and to your teaching. Preserve in these things and hold to them, for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The Message in verse 16 reads this way. Now listen to this for those of you who don't have the Message. You ready? Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Now there's some good advice. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. And when you do, both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is serious business. We live in such a culture and we have become so indoctrinated and so forth to where church is just sort of something that we do. And I will grant to you that most of what church is all about is nothing more than just something that we do. It's a place we go on Sundays, we feel like we've paid our dues, and we go back home, and we hope the preacher's done in time enough for kickoff. I understand that. But Paul, writing to Timothy, said, there are two things that you need to have a firm grasp on. There are two things that you need to preserve in. You need to... always be careful about what's going on in your character. And you need to always be careful about what it is that you're teaching. Now, if you keep a firm grasp, be committed, don't get diverted, and stay on the right track, it will bring not only salvation to yourself, but it will bring salvation to those who hear you. I'm trying to drive this point home in 1 Timothy 4:16 because what I'm wanting you to hear is this. I'm wanting you to hear that salvation is important. I'm wanting you to hear that what you are taught is important. You see, so many times we will judge whether or not something is right or wrong, or whether or not something is whether or not a direction of a teaching is the right direction or the wrong direction by people's responses. And you see, we have to be very careful on judging things by people's responses. Because the gospel, the purest sense of the gospel, never has been and never will be popular. So the gospel is real. What we hear is from the gospel is real, and they are important. The reason they are important is because our lives here on earth are a very short time compared to our lives after earth. But I think that also one of the important questions for us to ask ourselves today is this. Now, are you listening? One of the important questions for us to ask ourselves today is this. What is it in my life that I believe to be real and is not real? Now, at this moment, I don't anticipate you having an answer for that. But I sort of want to lay that out there for our consideration. That there may be things, it might be real to me that Lori is upset with me. And I come to Lori and I go, you know, I just sense, or I have this feeling, this is how we put it, I have this feeling, I sense that you're angry with me. She goes, well, no. But see, to me, it's real.
It's real because you feel it.
But it's not real. And there are lots of things in our lives that we believe are real or not real. There are lots of things we think are the real truth that are real lies. There are things that we think are real lies that are the real truth. And why this is important is because if we don't know what's real, we can miss salvation altogether. Most all things are culturally imposed. Exactly. And And our problem is that in the culture in which we live, that we have become, as far as religion is concerned, we have become very pluralistic in our culture, pluralistic in our tolerance, except for Christianity. So in other words, everybody who's not a Christian thinks that all religions are the same and they all lead to the same road and they all get to... I saw a bumper sticker this week that said, God's too big to only fit into one religion. That's what the bumper sticker read. God is too big to fit into one religion. Well, that would be true, except God, being God, can make a religion big enough that he can fit in. Guess what? And he did. He called it Jesus. Of course, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Okay? But she's probably right, because it was a woman driving this car. She's probably right. If you're talking about religion, God is too big to fit into any of that stuff. But he's not too big. He reduced him. Though he were God himself, he thought it not robbery to lay aside his deity. The scriptures teach us. And so in USA Today this week, as I've been reading that, there's this big argument about these Christian athletes with their demonstration of Christian, gestures. Like they cross themselves or they point towards heaven or the ball players who pray before a game and all this kind of stuff. And the argument was not so much about whether or not that stuff was right or wrong. Most people were like, hey, if they want to do that, that's fine. The problem is that Christians have a contention that if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. And see, that's where everybody gets all upset. But the truth of the matter is all religions are not the same. They don't all lead to the same God. Now, the people who want to argue with me about that, I go, hey, I'm not going to argue the point with you. I'll tell you what I will do. I'll live believing what I believe. You live believing what you believe. And let's see who winds up where. I'm willing to put my life on the line. Are you? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy said, listen, it is very important that you keep a close eye on your character and on what you teach. Now, what did Paul believe in his writing to the church at Ephesus was the important thing for us to preach? You know what? Sorry about that, guys. Forgot my job. What is real? 1 Timothy 4, Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Ephesians 3, let me read you 7 and 8. I became a servant of this gospel. How, Paul? How did you become a servant of the gospel? By the gift of God's grace. Now I'm going to pause right there for a second because every one of us in this room who are a servant to the gospel of Jesus Christ came the identical same way Paul did. We all came by God's grace. That was given me through the working of his power. Now, Paul, in this up to the comma there, digresses just a little bit, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Okay, Paul. The important part is, what's after the comma, this grace was given to me, as opposed to being earned. This grace was given to me and was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me read 7 and 8 to you out of the Amplified. Of this gospel I am made a minister according to the gift of God's free grace, which is undeserved favor, which was bestowed on me by the exercise or the working in all the effectiveness of God's power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace and favor and privilege was granted and graciously entrusted. It was entrusted to me so that I could proclaim to the Gentiles the unending riches of Christ, wealth which no human being could have searched out. Paul says to Timothy, be careful what you talk about. Be careful what it is you focus on. Be careful what it is you study. Be careful what it is you share with other people. Then he turns around and he writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, listen, here's what we need to be talking about. We need to be talking about that God's grace was a free grace and a free gift given to me. That although Paul considered himself to be the worst of the worst, okay, that was his own opinion of himself, he was the worst of the worst. He says, even though I considered myself to be the worst of the worst, God opened up the gift of grace to me, and God's grace to me was free. God granted me this grace that I might be a servant to the gospel for one reason and one reason only. That I might, number one, search the unsearchable reaches of Christ, and so that I could lead others into searching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this is why, and I feel like that every time I say this, it's sometimes, well, no, let me back up. I'm going to be a little more bolder than that. I feel like every time I say this, it hits a wall and comes back, or hits a wall and just sort of drops. But I keep hammering at this point that there is no resting place in Christ. None of us have matured to the place where we don't need to mature more. None of us have learned enough where we don't need to learn more. None of us have been transformed to where there's no more transformation in us. Because if there were, we would have searched and found the ends of what Paul says was unsearchable. Now, it's got to be one or the other. It's either unsearchable and unendless, or unending. Thank you. It's either unending and unsearchable, or I have arrived and I can sit down. I believe it to be unsearchable and unending. That there's always a place, back to the conversation with Timothy, there's always a place where I need to be watching my character. That I need to be preserving in my faith. That I need to be continuing to be saved by this gospel. You follow me? Okay. Then turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. You all know this to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John chapter 4. We find what is commonly referred to as the woman at the well. This is where me and most everybody else in the world make a left turn from everybody, almost everybody I know. But that's okay. Beginning with verse 3. He, Jesus, left Judea, departed, heading again back into Galilee. Verse 4, Jesus, in order to get from Judea to Galilee, must needs go through Samaria. Then he, Jesus, cometh to a city of Samaria, Samaria being the country, the city was called Sychar. The city Sychar was near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, verse 6 says, Jacob had a well there at this parcel near Sychar. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, there came a woman of the country of Samaria, a citizen of the city of Sychar, to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Verse 8 says, for her disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Okay, everybody got the picture here? Very familiar piece of Scripture. Jesus sitting next to a well. The disciples are gone. This woman comes out to draw water. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, in other words, in verse 9, she never expected him to speak to her at all. Now, in my mind, I can't hardly even comprehend that. Because there isn't anybody I won't speak to. In fact, if I've got a problem, my problem is I speak to everybody. There's just not anybody, but I understand that culturally, there are people that some people won't speak to. But that's just beyond my ability to even comprehend. But she never even expected him to speak to her at all. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, which is what? It is God's free gift that brings about salvation and protects your character. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Because he didn't have anything to draw it with.
I'm sorry?
It was a well, and he didn't have anything to draw it with. See, when you and I think about a well, we think about a well house, and it's got a bucket, and we drop the bucket down. Yeah. This was a hole in the ground with a wall up around it. She brought her own bucket.
Okay, so that's
not... Everybody brought their own bucket.
I thought maybe he couldn't touch it because it wasn't his well.
No. No, he didn't have anything to draw it with.
Gotcha.
In fact, she makes mention of that in a few minutes.
Thank you so much.
No problem. Now, I want to go real slow at verse 11. You ready? The woman saying to him, sir. The woman said to him, sir, this is what I think is real. Now I just inserted that. I know this to be real. This is what I know is real. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then art thou have this living water. Now see, what I said to you was, is what is real? That's the question on the table today. And then I said to you, there are some things in our lives that we think are real that are not real. There are some things in our lives we think are not real that are real. This woman comes to this well with a certain amount of what she thinks to be real. I look at you, you don't have anything to draw from. This well is really deep. It's not like you can crawl down inside of it and get yourself something to drink and call it and crawl back out. Okay? So in her mind, her perception of what is real is that he has nothing to give her living water from. Then she goes on with what she believes to be real. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? She gets real defensive here. Which gave us water and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, now let me tell you what is real. Now that's my part added in there, okay? Jesus answered and said unto her, let me tell you what is real. What is real is this, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But let me tell you what's real. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now look at verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We understand from our hindsight viewpoint, that Jesus and this woman are talking about two entirely different things. She's still on the subject of water.
Yeah.
He's on the subject of living water. She's talking to him from her perspective of what she believes to be real. The conversation is about water.
Yeah.
Here is this Jewish guy who spoke to me who really should not be speaking to me. Now, most preachers will tell you all know, the preacher, Jesus shouldn't be speaking to her because she's a prostitute. She's not a prostitute. We won't even get into that. She's not a prostitute. Okay? She is talking to him about water from a well. He's talking to her about living water that flows from out of a belly. Yes, Jackie?
She's speaking out of her need. Her need that she perceives is the water down in the well.
Very good. She is speaking to him. What is real to her is the need she perceives that she has.
That's why she says she won't have
to walk back and forth anymore. Yes.
I just want to make sure I got this right. The reason that she thought he wouldn't speak to her was like a cultural thing?
Yes. Because Samaritans were half Jews. That's why Jacob. She looked at him not that she thought he was better, but that he would think he was better. Because he was fully Jewish and she was half Jewish. Or some degree of Jewish.
I had heard that it was a Jewish custom to pray for the death of Samaritans.
Yeah, because
they were so hated and despised.
Which is why this is one of the things that culturally slides by us. Jesus turned around and he said, go ye into all the world, Jerusalem and Samaria. I mean, that was like, do what? You know, when Jesus told his disciples to go into all the worlds and make disciples, even of Samaritans, okay? That's why when he told the story about the guy who'd been beat up and the priest walked by, But then the Samaritan stopped and helped the Jew. Oh, that was a very upsetting story. See, that would be like black and white 75 years ago. And here's this white man who's beat up, and the preacher walks by, and the mayor walks by, but a black man stops and takes him and puts him in an inn, and the black man pays for the white man to get well. Now, 75 years ago, that would have been culturally a story just, you know, that everybody stood around going, that didn't happen. In our modern culture, I was trying to think of one, and thank you very much. In our modern culture, it's the Jew and the Palestinian. Okay? Because the Palestinian will tell you that if a Palestinian gets beat up and a Jew walks by, the Jew's just going to pull out his gun and shoot him. And vice versa. From where she lived, because they'd been exiled to this country of Sychar, the country of Samaria, the region of Samaria. Probably by his dress. Yep. The point. By his, yes, it did. It went right over my head. By his t-shirt. And his bumper stickers. Oh, that's funny. Thank you. Now let me bring this back to the subject we're on. Jesus is talking about a real that is intangible. She's talking about a real that is tangible. They're not talking about the same real. Okay? Now, part of our problem in the church today is that we want to believe God for all the reals that are tangibles. I want God to put money in my bank account. I want God to give me a big house. I want God to give me a nice car to drive. We want to believe God for the tangibles that are real. But what Jesus wants to talk to us about, Jesus wants to talk to us about about the reals that are intangible. Okay, so I said all of that in the last 25 minutes to bring me down to right here. The water, God's water. What it is that Jesus is talking about to this woman from Sychar. The water that flows from out of a man's belly where he never thirsts again. What water is that? God's water is the ability to never be driven by unsatisfied desires. Now, before you get to asking a lot of questions about that, give me a minute to explain. God's water, the water that Jesus is offering to this woman, the water that Jesus offers to you and I, the water that the gospel offers to us, is God's ability in us for us to never be driven by unsatisfied desires. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You there?
Yep.
Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain. Oh, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Sorry. Matthew, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are not driven by unsatisfied desires. See, that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The kingdom of heaven is to not be driven by anything other than the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus can then come along and speak to the multitude and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because there's not anything in their spirit that's driving them other than, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit don't even know they're poor in spirit because they're completely satisfied because they're not driven by anything else because they've got the kingdom and the kingdom's enough for them. No, No, I got corrected on that this morning. Charlie said more than in response to the kingdom of heaven was enough. You see, here's what happened. I was talking to Michelle about this last night. And I said, I meant to copy a song I'm going to play for you in just a minute. So I went down this morning, cut on my computer, and I thought the title of the song was More Than Enough. That's what I thought the title was. So I tried to look it up, couldn't find it. So then I tried to look it up by the artist, and I couldn't find it. And I'm thinking to myself, I know I got this song on my iPod, so I know I've got it on my iTunes. It's here somewhere. So then I tried to look it up by the album title, and I finally found it, and the song was not titled More Than Enough. The song was titled Enough. Because you see, God is neither not enough, and God is not more than enough. God is enough. You put a period on the front of it and the back of it. I just got corrected on that this morning. I was like, why isn't this song entitled More Than Enough? Because God doesn't need to be more than enough. It's not like there's something more than the enough that's in God.
I can pull it up and drink it all. But that bottle of word again, there's some more there.
There's some more there, yes. But it will always be enough. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are not driven by unsatisfied desires. Blessed are they that mourn, because they're not driven by their sorrow. Are you starting to see it? Blessed are the meek, for they don't have any unsatisfied desires. See, everybody you know who's meek has nothing to prove. They just are who they are, satisfied with who they are, and don't feel like that they have anything to prove. So blessed are the meek because they are not driven by something inside of their heart that says, I got to prove something to somebody. And the water that Jesus offers us from the inside out is God's ability working within us to where we are never driven by something that cannot be satisfied. Because now here's the second crux of today's message. You ready? Sin is never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. And for all of the differences that we have in this room, the obvious differences of things like race and gender and age, the obvious things. But there are other differences that we have that are not as obvious. There could be somebody sitting in this room right now who's just tore up on the inside and smiling on the outside. There are other differences among us in this room that are not as obvious. But the one thing that is true about each and every one of us is that at any place in our lives where sin is tolerated, that sin is never satisfied. And that Jesus comes to not only remove sin from out of our lives, but to give us the ability to not be driven by something that can never be satisfied. So let's talk for just a second. How many of us have ever been in situations in our lives where we became just so frustrated because it was like, no matter how much I do, it's never enough. See, no matter how far I go, I've not gone far enough. No matter how fast I run, I can't run fast enough. If I take one thing off my list on the top, five things appear on the bottom. That sense of frustration that you have in those kinds of situations, if you take that over now then to the sin question, sin is never satisfied. You see, you can't, and this is what I said last night to Michelle, you can't dabble in sin. Because if you ever get involved just a little bit, then you want just a little bit more and a little bit more, and we keep saying, and see, this is how people all of a sudden, this is why people all of a sudden turn around one day, look at their lives, and they go, how the heck did I wind up here? Because it was just a little step, and a little step, and a little step, and a little step. Every step with us thinking, this is my last step. I'm going to find what it is I'm looking for. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm finally going to be happy. My carrot is right there. It's right there. I can see it. But you see, sin is never satisfied. Oh, so in the years in our lives when we're under peer pressure, oh, it's no big deal. We'll just do it once. See, now all the old people in the room laughed. Because we all know you don't do it.
No.
Just like a potato chip. That's right. Once you got your hand in the bag, you might as well just go ahead and eat them all. See? So let me demonstrate what I'm trying to say this way then. Let me come over here. So over here, we all on some level have something that's pushing us. Now, the thing is that I use the word sin, and so we think about sins. Okay? But we don't think of ambition, and once again, please listen to everything that I say, okay? Without ambition, things don't get done, okay? But there are people who are driven by ambition, but we don't think of that drivenness of their ambition as being sin. But we know people whose ambition is never satisfied, okay? Or we know people who, no matter how much you might lay an accolade on them, you're really doing a good job. They live to hear you're doing a good job again. And they can never be congratulated or thanked enough. Okay? So there are lots of things in our lives that we don't normally think of as sin, that are actually sin, not because the activity or the attitude itself is sinful, but what makes it sinful to us is that it is the driving force in our lives. We don't think of you're doing a good job or seeking the acknowledgement you're doing a good job as being sin. And in and of itself, it isn't. But if it becomes the motivation of my life, if it becomes the thirst that cannot be quenched, if it becomes what drives me rather than the person of the Holy Spirit driving me to Him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to me it becomes sin.
Is that like being validated?
Yes, you could call it that. My need to be validated by other people. Jesus comes along and what He says to us is listen, the water I give you will quench that need for validation. It will be like a river that burst out from your belly. And you'll be satisfied whether anybody ever appreciates you or not. Now, immediately all the religious spirits in the room, they want to jump up and go, well, don't you think people need to be appreciated? No, I didn't say people don't need to be appreciated. What I said was, is people don't need to be driven by validation. That's what I said. Okay? All right. Because I'm going to tell you what, I work around my house, and when I get something done, I run and go get my wife. Why don't you come see what I did? Okay? But it breaks down to, is that a want or a need? See, that's where we got to be careful. So Jesus comes along and He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they've moved into a kingdom where they're not driven by unsatisfied desires. Blessed are they that mourn, for they're not driven by their sorrow. Blessed are the meek, for they are not driven by an unsatisfied desire to prove themselves. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that drivenness will drive you in the right direction. Blessed are the merciful, for they are not driven by an unsatisfied desire for vengeance. Starting to make sense now, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are not driven by things that are not pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are not driven by an attempt to extract justice or revenge. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they're not driven by a sense of fairness. Not that fairness is not good. They're just not driven by a sense of fairness. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil and falsely against you for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. How in the world can I do that? By not being driven by what men say. By not having this an insatiable, unsatisfied desire for all men to speak well of me. Thank you. Or the need... Why did you have to bring that one up? Yeah. Can we just skip right over that one and go on to something? Let's talk about everybody else's problems, not my own. Mike said, or not driven by the need to be right. I was going to ask you if you want to go to lunch with us, but you're not going now. Not driven by the need. See, we don't think of the need to be right as sin. And once again, in and of itself, it isn't. I personally have never been annoyed by it. Except in Mike. But when it becomes the force that moves you. See, when being right is so important that it robs you of your peace. And let's go back to what we talked about last week. When being right takes you out of the yoke, when we are no longer, whenever the yoke is heavy, whenever the yoke is hard and the burden is heavy, I'm being driven by something. I am yoked up with something that I should not be yoked up with. Because when I am yoked up with inside the kingdom, then the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Because I'm not being driven by anything that says you have to get from point A to point B. Because you see, in Jesus, getting from A to B is not important. You see, I shared with you the story about going to Atlanta last week or the week before. I can't remember where it was now. I came out of my house and the tire was flat. It was important for me to get from A to B. Jesus is sitting in heaven watching me with my flat tire and watching my reaction going, you know, your flat tire is not important. What's important is the trip. What's your attitude going to be like in the trip? How are you going to treat the people at the tire store when you're in such a hurry? How are you going to treat the people that I, sitting in heaven, lined up in front of the tire store door before you? How are you going to treat them? I treated them with contempt. Not that one person there knew about it. But my attitude towards everybody in line in front of me was, where you got to go is not as important as where I got to be. What is that if it's not contempt? I'm more important than all of you people. My tire needs to come first because I got somewhere I need to be. Did I think that those people were going to live there in that tire store? That they didn't have somewhere else to be? Blessed are you when you're not driven by your own self-importance, by your need to be right. Jesus says going from point A to point B is not the point. The point is the journey. It's not the A and it's not the B. It's the trip. That's what's important. And Jesus says, in this trip, we are yoked up with each other. So when I take a step, you take a step. And when I take a step, you take a step. But when the cloud stops. No matter how busy you are, no matter how important you are, no matter how driven you are, you need to stop too. So blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn, the meek, those which do hunger and thirst, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the ones who are persecuted. Because what they're actually showing by the way in which they live is they're not driven by anything other than the kingdom. It seemed like to me in our conversation last night, there was something I said to you. I said, I hope this comes up tomorrow. Do you remember what it was? I don't remember that. It's the Spirit. Yes, I think that might have been it. It is the Spirit of God that is that water. That is the push in our lives. It is the Spirit of God that brings to us the satisfaction of God. So that we don't live lives that are driven. Everybody with me? Any questions? I'm going to go to my last reference. Turn with me then to John chapter 7. Here in Matthew, go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37, verse 37, yes. I would like for you to look at the first four words out of the King James anyway. The first four words in verse 37 in John reads this way. In the last day. Okay, now you need to understand that when I read those four words in the last day, fireworks go off for me. Because I believe that we are living in the last day. I believe we are living in the third day. Okay? I believe that from Jesus' death to the year 1000 was day one. Because a day is as 1,000 years. And Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, tear down this temple, and how long would it take me to rebuild it? 3 days. Then he comes along and he says, a day is like 1,000 years. So from his death to the year 1000 is a day. From the year 1000 to the year 2000 is 2 days. I believe that Jesus is going to rebuild the temple in the third day and that we are living in the third day. And if you'll remember, he was raised on the third day, but what time of day was he raised? Early, early in the morning, yes. It was early in the morning. So not only do I believe we're living in the third day, I believe we're living in the early of the third day. So even so, Lord Jesus, come and build your temple. Amen. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, just for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, just pause and think. Here Jesus is. It's no wonder his mother came to take him to an asylum. If you really stop and think about it, we should not be scratching our heads as to why Mary would want to put her son away. We should not even be amazed that she was able to convince his brothers that he needed to be taken away and committed to an asylum somewhere. He's at this feast. And you got to understand that we look back and we see Jesus at the feast. They look around the feast and they just see another guy. He's not any more special or any less special. And if anything, he's less special because he was raised in Nazareth. So if anything, he's, and all of a sudden, in the middle of this feast, he stands up out of clear blue and he says, "Hey, anybody in here thirsty?" Now they're all sitting around at what? A feast. Where you're doing what? And drinking. And he stands up while they're all eating and drinking and goes, "Hey, am I thirsty in here? Come to me." Now, don't you know that they had no idea what he was talking about? We're back to the woman at the well thing. Why? You got some new wine down here on your end of the table? See, that would be the most valid response. But this is why they killed him, because he took that next step. He said, like the scriptures say, if you'll drink the wine, you'll drink from me, you'll never thirst again. That's when they started throwing stuff at the table. Because the guy has lost his mind. Now we look back and we read it and we're sort of like, and Jesus stood up from the feast on the last day and he said, and we all go, yes, and bless Jesus, and we dream to drink more of him, and the living water will flow out of our bellies. And we don't put it in the context of what Jesus was doing. They thought he had lost his mind. Why? Okay, here's my sermon in trying to conclude, except for my song. Because what was real to them and what was real to him was two entirely different reals. Now, when I pick this subject back up, we're going to move on to what's real to us, what's real to me, what's real to you. I asked Michelle last night, I said, why is it we call it Daniel in the lion's den? Well, I don't know. What would you call it? I'd call it the lions in Daniel's den is what I'd call it. Because it wasn't like he was visiting them, they were visiting him. Because he was in charge in that house. But see, in Daniel's reality, he said, you can throw me in there if you want to. Because what's more real than you, king, is I have a king who's over those lions. And if you throw me in there and those lions do eat me, then this is how the real king decided I was going to go. You see, the thing, this is where we start, and I don't want to get into this. This is where, though, we start to get a little skeptical about what it is I'm saying, because we go, well, if what's real is that Daniel's in control, that is the lions in Daniel's den, not Daniel in the lion's den, then what if they'd have ate him? Well, then by human wisdom, we'd have gone, well, that didn't work. But by God's wisdom, it did work. So what's real to you? God's wisdom or man's wisdom? And therein, ladies and gentlemen, is where we have to, the expression goes, we got to hang our hat. Because I'm going to tell you something, I've lived by what's real to me and look where it's got me. And it's time we started living by what is real. Amen. Let me play you this song by David Crowder Band. It's off the album Our Love Is Loud. I know that because it took me all morning to find it on my iPod. Jesus down to this. Are we satisfied with Jesus? If he is, and he is, enough. Why isn't enough enough for me? By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to answer that within each and every one of our hearts. Because we do gratefully acknowledge before you today that indeed you are enough. But why aren't you enough for me? God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to every heart in this room. Show us, O God, what it is that we are driven by. The areas where we push and shove and strive and sweat and cuss and scream and holler and work so hard. While you stand on the sidelines and you are enough. By the power of your Holy Spirit, convict in our lives. Indeed, from out of our bellies, let the living water flow. As you, O Jesus, are the stream in my desert, let me be the stream in other deserts. To the honor and glory of your kingdom we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great day.